1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, as we continue our series in the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. May take us just a little while to read the text this morning. Verse 16, rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. Just say that with me. Can you do that? Rejoice evermore. It's two simple words, isn't it? Wow. I can just tell you, if it does anything to you what it did to me this week, buckle your seatbelts, because this is a load. As we finish the book of 1 Thessalonians, I've debated, do I take each one of these little statements that are power-packed and do an individual study on them, or do we just kind of lump them all together and we'll see as the Lord unfolds this. But for this one particularly, the Lord led me to do a study on the word rejoice and rejoice evermore. We're not going to touch the Old Testament. Right, which should be comforting because there is plenty in the New Testament on this subject. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us in this message this morning. Father, we thank you. We thank you that your word is perfect for us. Lord, your timing is perfect. Lord, how I've needed this message this week. And I pray that our people will as well. And Lord, I pray that we will truly learn to rejoice evermore. We thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, Pastor, what's your purpose statement? Rejoice evermore. What's your message title? Rejoice evermore. See how creative I am? This is an incredible two words, really. The word evermore means exactly what you would assume it to mean, that it means always or ever or at all times. All right, so we are to rejoice all the time. That's what the word means. This particular word can mean a variety of things. It can be used as a greeting, for instance, or a salutation in the word of God, or to be well or thrive. So it's something that you would walk up to someone and say. For instance, in Matthew 26:49, and forthwith he came to Jesus and said, "Hail, Master." That word hail is the same word that's used for rejoice here. And that's repeated a number of times in the New Testament. Matthew 27:29 and Matthew 28 and verse 9, all used in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ when he uses that word hail. In James chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting." That's the same word that's used there. So it can be something of an introductory type thing, and it means beyond just hello, but it's almost a combination of hello and I hope you're doing okay today, to be well or to thrive in what's happening in your environment. It can also be used in a negative light, in that you can rejoice or to be glad in evil circumstances. For instance, in Mark 14 and verse 11, it says, "And when they heard it," that is, that Judas would sell Jesus to them for 30 pieces of silver, "they were glad. They rejoiced and promised to give him money, and he saw how he might conveniently betray him." Again, that word is used in Luke 22 and verse 5, "and they were glad and coveted to give him money." In Luke 23 and verse 8, it says, "And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad," not because of Jesus necessarily, but for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. In other words, he was hoping for a show. He wasn't interested in Jesus himself, but for the show that he could give him. In John chapter 16 and verse 20, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned to joy." And we're going to get to that passage a little bit later on. But the world is rejoicing that you're going through difficulties as a Christian. In Revelation chapter 11 and verse 10, "And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. So they're rejoicing that the two prophets are now killed and their mouth is shut. By the way, the word torment there, what did they do to torment them? They preached the truth of the word of God. That's what they did. And so it can be used in a negative light, if you will. They're rejoicing in that which is evil. The word simply means, in the context in which we're going to use it today, to rejoice or to be glad or to rejoice exceedingly. The dictionary says to be glad or to take delight in. And I want you to apply that one specifically, if you will. If you'll let that sink into you. To take delight in. So I'm not just to rejoice, but encompassed in that is I'm to take delight in, and we're going to look at a variety of things that the Word of God tells us to take delight in. The word glad itself means to be characterized by or showing cheerfulness, joy, or pleasure as looks or utterances. So do you look like you're rejoicing this morning? Have you looked in a mirror lately? As in looks. In other words, it can be outward as well. Or as in utterances, that's which we say. In this passage of Scripture, it is a command. In fact, last week we talked about, or 2 weeks ago, last week was Mother's Day, we looked at six commands that Paul finished the last little section that we talked about. This is a command, and you're going to see as we go forward that he's given a lot more commands. So God has commanded us to rejoice. That's not always easy. If God's commanded us to do it, that means we can do it, right? He's also given us the ability or the strength to do it, because it would be unfair of him to ask us to do something that we could not do. And he's told us to do many things that we think we cannot do, and of course, apart from him, it's impossible for us to do, but we'll get to that in a little bit, all right? So let's look at three things this morning. The first thing I want us to look at is the reasons to rejoice. Now, we know that we're to rejoice evermore at all times. So you say, well, Pastor, that's pretty all-encompassing, isn't it? We're to rejoice at all times. Therefore, we could really cut this short and go home. Well, we could, but you pay me to do something, so you might as well sit there and listen, okay? But specifically, the Word of God gives us some things in which we are to rejoice. And we'll just start off right at the beginning with a tough one, huh? We're to rejoice in difficulties. Specifically, trials, persecution, sorrow. He tells us to rejoice in these things. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Jesus is talking to his disciples and saying, okay, they persecuted you. Great. Rejoice in that. Luke 6:23. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Acts chapter 5 and verse 41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. You know, the truth is, we don't have a whole lot of persecution in this country. But if we are persecuted in some way or another, like someone says to us, I don't want your track, or no, or slam the door, we walk away going, don't we? Now, we may not physically do that, but that's what we feel inside. But the Bible says we are to rejoice. I'm glad that guy slammed the door in my face. And you're like, well, that's hard to do. You know what? It's against our nature to do that. Against our sin nature. All right? But God is telling us that we should do this. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 13, it says, but rejoice in so much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 4, great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation, Paul says. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2, how then in a great trial of affliction and the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. How could they be deeply in poverty and have a great trial of affliction and yet have an abundance of joy at the same time. But that's what God is asking us to do. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, "And he became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." Now don't forget that little phrase, "with joy of the Holy Ghost," because we're going to come back to that at the end of the message. In James chapter 1 and verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations," or all kinds of various temptations, trials. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 10, "As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things." So let me ask you a question. Do you take delight in difficulties? Do I take delight in difficulties? We don't naturally do so. My wife hurt her back this week. She's here, and I'm grateful. If she's not moving real fast, she's not being rude, okay? But I'm thankful that she's here. But she hurt her back, and man, we're hobbling around. Say we, yeah, I was holding on to her. And so, you know, we're working through things and so forth. And it's really not a convenient time for this to happen. I mean, after all, if we're going to have it happen, it ought to be at a convenient time, right? I mean, don't you want to get sick at a convenient time? You know, I mean, it's, no, there's never really a convenient time, but we're about to enter about 7 weeks of craziness, all right? We got a daughter getting married right in the middle of VBS and classes and family camp and all that kind of stuff. My kids keep doing this to me. And on the top of all that, my daughter's having a baby. I'm like, really, people? I mean, don't you know how to schedule this stuff a little bit better, you know? And yesterday, to be honest, it's a good thing to do that in the pulpit, isn't it? I was really not real happy about this whole thing, you know? And on the way home, the guys are asleep. They get that convenience. You know, they wear themselves out, wear me out. And then I get to drive home and they get to sleep, right? My wife and I determined on this little retreat this weekend, it's about time to turn this over to a younger guy. That's what we thought. About killed us over this weekend. But I'm driving home and I'm meditating on my message and working through and praying about it and asking the Lord to bless today and that I can communicate the truth and all that kind of stuff. And I'm working through some of the points just in my mind. I'm not reading and driving. I'm just working through them in my mind. And the Lord says, your first point is on what again? It's on difficulties. Yeah, that's what. And so, and we're supposed to rejoice in those. I said, okay, Lord, I got the point, all right? You can stop now. I got what you're trying to tell me, all right? We're to rejoice in those. Now, that takes a conscious effort on our part. And so I had to say, pray in there, okay, Lord, I'm going to rejoice in the fact that her back is out of place and whatever comes with that. I mean, after all, I had to get my own cereal this morning. That is tragic, all right? And not only that, but I got her cereal too. That works well with the family series we're doing on Sunday night. See how that works? God's just working all these illustrations perfectly, isn't it? But it's a conscious choice for us to do that. We take rejoicing and put it in the context of affliction or difficulties and choose to rejoice in it. Choose to put an outward expression on our face, if you will. Choose to say, okay, Lord, I am going to rejoice. I'm going to actually take delight in this. Wow. It really puts it in perspective for us. So in difficulties. But number two, in salvation. In salvation. There is so much that the Lord says about this, and I won't take the time to just read all the scriptures, but Matthew 18 and verse 13, "And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray." And if you look at the overall context of that, he's rejoicing in the fact that he's been able to see one come into the fold. Matter of fact, just a couple of verses later, it talks about there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that comes to Christ. Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. "Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you." He says to the disciples when they get back, "Lord, even the spirits are subject unto us." And the great miracles that was happening there, Jesus said, don't rejoice in that, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. The Bible has much more to say about that. Acts chapter 8 and verse 39, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip. He's gone. That the eunuch saw him no more, and he, the eunuch, went on his way rejoicing. Rejoicing. Luke 15 and verse 10, and likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. When's the last time you rejoiced in your salvation? In your salvation. When's the last time you just said, Lord, thank you for saving my soul? When's the last time you really thought about what happened? We've asked you on a number of occasions, how many of you rejected the gospel the first time you heard it? And many of you have raised your hand. I didn't accept the gospel. You realize the Lord had no obligation, if you will, to give you a second chance? Just rejoice in the fact. We are to rejoice in our salvation. But number three, we find in Scripture that they rejoiced in scriptural fulfillment. In scriptural fulfillment. Luke chapter 1 and verse 14, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. This is the story of the Lord Jesus Christ and Zacharias and Elizabeth having John the Baptist, all leading up to that. And it says, many are going to rejoice at his birth. Why? Because it's a fulfillment of Scripture. They're going to realize that that's taking place. John chapter 20 and verse 20. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. Rejoicing in hope. Well, we've talked about that hope being a confident expectation of the fact that Jesus is coming again. We're to rejoice in that. But you say, it's yet to happen. Yeah, in scriptural fulfillment. We know that it's going to happen. Rejoicing in hope. In John chapter 16, verses 20 through 22. Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. But ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Jesus said, there's coming a day. And all the trials and the difficulties and all that's going to be put away, and you're going to have a permanent joy that no man can take away. Wow. He references here a woman that's with child. Any man who's watched his wife go through labor knows why God had women give birth. Because there would be one child born in the world per family, right? At least that's what I'm thinking. You know, after the first one, I'm thinking to my wife, well, we don't have to worry about having any more kids. We're done with that. You know, and my wife's like, oh, I can't wait to have some more. I'm like, really? You know, did that do something to you up here? Because that doesn't make sense to me. That's a rough experience. But what's the joy? Child is born. What a blessing that is. There's a lot more that's said about scriptural fulfillment, but we won't take the time to do that. Well, let's read one more because this one's important. Matthew 28 and verse 8. They departed quickly from the sepulcher. What would they find at the sepulcher? An empty tomb. With fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Do you joy in the fact that God has and will keep his word? Where would we be if God didn't keep his word? If we didn't have a reliable book in which to base everything we do, where would we be? We can rejoice in scriptural fulfillment. Number four, we can rejoice in the wonderful things God does. Now, we could incorporate this one into scriptural fulfillment and into salvation, I know, but specifically, let's look at a couple of things here. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 17, it says, and when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced. Why? For all the glorious things that were done by him, Jesus Christ. Luke 19:37, and when he was come nigh, even now at the center of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works which they had seen. Luke 1:58, and her neighbor and her cousins heard how the Lord had shown great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. This is the story of Elizabeth, well past childbearing. God had given her a child, and they rejoiced with her. The wonderful things that God does. Acts 12 and verse 14. And when she knew Peter's voice, what had the church been praying about? Peter's deliverance from prison. When she knew his voice, she opened not the gate for gladness. She was rejoicing, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. I love these stories, don't you? Imagine Peter, you're knocking on the door, and she's like, you know, who is it? It's Peter. And she takes off running, leaves the door locked. You know, it's like, hello, I'm still standing outside here, you know. And of course, you love how the old people respond. I mean, the adults respond, right? They're like, it's not Peter. Are you kidding me? We've been praying for that. Come on, you know. And Peter keeps knocking at the door, rejoicing in the wonderful things that God does. Do you recognize the things that God does for you, and do you rejoice in those? Do you recognize them? When's the last, you say, well, I can't think of anything the Lord's done for me. Really? Are you breathing? God controls your breath, by the way. He holds it in your hand, in his hand. Did you walk in here this morning? Most of you did. You can ask my wife about that. All of a sudden, walking's become really important, right? And we could go on and on. There are so many things. We don't even think without God. We don't have the ability to do so. Our ability to think is a gift from Him. Look around you. Look up. We're not sitting under a tree this morning to have church. We don't have fear that someone's going to break in here with a gun. But we could keep going. There is so much that we can rejoice in that God does for us every day. The sun up this morning? What would happen if the sun never came up again? You know anything about science? Just do a little bit of study on what would happen if the sun never came up again. For both sides of the world, the one who has the sun all the time, and for us, it drastically changes things. How is this world held together? The Bible tells us, and by him all things consist. He holds it all together. Why did the sun come up this morning? Because he told it to. That's why we have so much to rejoice in. Number five, we got to move here. In others' joy. In others' joy. In other words, I can rejoice in the fact that other people are rejoicing. In Luke 15, 6, and when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto thee, rejoice with me. Why? For I have found my sheep which was lost. In John 3, 29, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, therefore is fulfilled. Romans 12 and verse 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. 1 Corinthians 12, 26. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with that member. Do you genuinely rejoice when something good happens to someone else? Well, they got a promotion. They got a job, or they got a new car or a new house, or we could go on and on. Can you rejoice in what God does for other people, or do you look at what he didn't do for you? Well, I didn't get a promotion. I didn't get a new car. I've been stuck in this little old house all these years. He didn't give me a new house. You do understand that that's sin against God. God tells us to rejoice when good happens to others. Number six, rejoice in restoration. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 32, and it was meet, the father says to the other son that stayed home, that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Acts 15, 31, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. This is the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. The Gentiles and Jews were having some conflicts, and they resolved that, and now they're rejoicing that there's restoration taking place. In 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 9, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry," Paul says. "I'm not rejoicing that you were, that I had to write 1 Corinthians to you and tell you that needs to change in your life, church." No, Paul says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us and nothing." Paul says, "I'm rejoicing that you responded well to the preaching of the Word of God as I wrote it to you." So rejoicing in restoration, it's an opportunity for us to thank the Lord that God has restored those who have walked away from Him. We can genuinely rejoice in that. You say, "Well, what if they're not, what if they don't really mean it?" Do you know that's not really our responsibility? Our responsibility is to rejoice. You say, "Well, what if they're faking?" Okay, now what? You're going to say, "I think you're faking." That's going to be really encouraging them to live for God, isn't it? You say, "Well, what's going to happen if they fake us out?" You ever been faked out before? I mean, I have too. Is your pride going to be hurt or what? I mean, we have no reason. We can rejoice with them. And if they're wrong, they give an account to God. At least we've rejoiced and done what God told us to do. Number 7, we can rejoice in ministry. Rejoice in ministry. John chapter 4 and verse 36, "And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." Brother Tom, you had anybody saved in your church in the last 5 years or so since you guys? How long have you guys been out there? 5 years. Okay, 5 years. You had anybody saved? Amen. You know what? Emmanuel gets a part of that rejoicing. We can rejoice together in that. We read a prayer letter and we see God saved a soul halfway around the world that we don't even know him. Guess what? We get to rejoice together. Rejoicing in ministry. Acts 11, 23. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Colossians 2 and verse 5. "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order in the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 9. "For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God." Philippians 2, 16 through 18. "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." Paul says, we're a team working together, even though I'm not there anymore. Can we rejoice in what God is doing in a sister church? We can rejoice in a church in Colorado because that's not in competition with us. But what about a church across town who sees souls saved or has a revival take place and people are getting right? Can we rejoice in that? Can I tell you, we're supposed to. We're supposed to. "Well, that church across town don't do things like we do." I know that. And by the way, they do too. They're wrong and we're right. Right? You know, we've really got to get over this. And rejoice. You know what Paul said? "The gospel is preached whether in pretense or in truth. I can rejoice. I can rejoice." Number 8, we can rejoice in truth. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 6, "Rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth." Philippians 1:18, "What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein I do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." Paul says, some of them mean it to get at me. That's okay. Jesus Christ is being exalted, and I can rejoice in that. Number 9, as we hasten, in friends. I love this. I've been reading the book of Colossians in my personal devotions, and almost the entire chapter 4 in Colossians is dedicated to Paul's friends in the ministry and all that's going on in their ministries and lives. And, oh, greet this one who's doing this, and greet that one who's doing this, and greet this one. And you say, well, that could be tied in with ministry. It could be, but not all of our friends are necessarily in ministry. We can just rejoice in friends. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 17, "I am glad for the coming of Stephanas and Fortuitus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied." Paul says, I'm glad some of these men are coming. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 7. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. Paul says, as a friend came in and was encouraging me, I rejoiced, as the Brubakers do this morning with their friend. What a blessing. Those of us who knew Tom and Melissa, when they walked in, there was rejoicing. That's the way it's supposed to be. Friends. Philippians 2 and verse 28. I sent him, therefore, the more carefully, that when ye see him again, you may rejoice, that I may be the less sorrowful. 2 John chapter 1, verse 4. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, Paul says. So in friends. Number 10. In the Lord. In the Lord. Philippians 3 and verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Now, if we stripped away everything in the message and just said to you this morning, you have the Lord, that alone is enough for us to rejoice. Evermore. Evermore. Rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 4 and verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Revelation 19 and verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come and his wife hath made herself ready. Do you rejoice simply because you have the privilege of knowing the Lord? Just knowing the Lord, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the God who spoke the world into existence, the God who just placed the stars, the billions of them that people hadn't even been able to identify yet, and he knows them all. That God, you get to bow before him. You get to know him on a personal level. Matter of fact, you not only get to, he wants that. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. So, we have some reasons to rejoice. But I want us to see, number two, receiving this joy. How do we receive this joy? Well, this is an unusual type of joy. And how does it come to us? Well, the Bible gives us two passages of Scripture that's very evident. Romans 15 and verse 13 says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. You asleep? I know you didn't know if I really wanted you to answer or not, right? It's a fruit of the Spirit. So how do I receive this joy? How do I get this joy? When we get God, is that proper grammar? That's probably not proper grammar. Anyway, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we got this joy implanted in us. The Holy Spirit came to dwell within us, and he produces this type of joy in our life as we are obedient to him. Now, if a person is saved, does he automatically have this kind of joy? No. Because we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We can quench the Spirit, as coming up here in just a couple of verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. But as we are obedient to the Spirit of God, then that joy is produced as a fruit of the Spirit of God in our lives. What a blessing that is. So it comes from God. It's impossible for us to go through these difficulties. It's impossible for us to handle all the things that's taking place in the world today and still have joy, because it looks pretty bleak out there, doesn't it? I said Wednesday night, if you've read the news in the last week, it is horrid what's happened in this country. I'm surprised at how rapidly we're deteriorating, really. The things that is going on. But we can still have joy. Why? I know the Lord. I'm saved. I have friends. I get to minister together with people. And if persecution comes, I can rejoice in that too. Number three, the relentless joy. How do I have this joy for all eternity? You say, well, I'm going to be with God, and so therefore I'm not going to have a sin nature. I understand that, but I want you to notice for me, if you would, a couple of passages of Scripture. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21, he says this, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy. of thy Lord. Matthew 25 and verse 23. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. So in other words, how I respond here, the faithfulness is then going to project how the joy is up there. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. It's God that produces this kind of joy in our life. So rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. Now, Pastor, I wrecked my car. That's a difficulty. Rejoice evermore. But you don't rejoice evermore. But I've just rejoiced evermore. We have much in which to rejoice. And we can choose to concentrate on that, or we can choose to concentrate on that which we would choose not to have. But the truth is, we know here, mentally, that even that which is difficult, that which God is bringing us through, He has a perfect plan. And He's working it all out. Rejoice in the Lord. This has been a difficult week for Ron and Shelley Hamilton. I can't imagine losing a child the way they lost a child this week. And as I've prayed for them throughout this week, the words to the song that he penned when he went through his cancer continuously ran through my mind. And I said, Lord, they're going to need that desperately this week. For those of you that aren't aware, their son committed suicide on Sunday evening, on Mother's Day. And I don't know how you answer some of those questions, but I know that God tells us to rejoice. And so the words of this song is still true because they're based on the Word of God. God never moves without purpose or plan. I'm trying His servant or molding a man. Give thanks to the Lord, though your testing seems long in darkness. He giveth a song. Oh, rejoice in the Lord. Are you rejoicing this morning? Are you choosing to rejoice? Because God commanded us to. If you know Christ as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit of God, which means you have the ability to rejoice as He produces that fruit in your life. You have to choose to rejoice. Will you do that? Let's stand together. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. You may be sitting here or standing here this morning saying, Pastor, there was a lot in there the Lord worked over on me. Welcome to the club, because He did that with me too. As I studied that this week and just realized, wow, I have to choose that. And so I want to ask you, dear people, are you rejoicing in the Lord? And you'd say this morning, Pastor, God's convicted me specifically in one of these areas, and I want to consciously choose to rejoice this morning. Would you pray for me? And I'd love to do that. Would you slip up your hand? I'm going to choose to rejoice this morning. Praise the Lord. Good, good, good. I'm going to ask Pastor Brew to sing the song. And I want you to have your heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to pray for you like I promised. As he sings through just the first stanza of Rejoice in the Lord, would you do business with God? Would you come here and say, God, I need to get this right. I need to choose to rejoice. And then we'll sing the second and third stanzas together. Father, thank you for this message, Lord, for me this week. I needed it. And I pray that our people will respond to you as they've done so well already. Help us now, Lord, as we choose to rejoice. In Christ's name we pray.